We've been going our way through a series called His Church, His People. And the title of the sermon is Empty of Self, but Full of Christ. And I want to declare and decree that the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former in this house, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because our God is good. The best is still yet to come. I am utterly convinced of that truth and reality. But I'm also conscious that life happens. And I believe today, if we deploy just one kingdom principle, that we can position ourselves as a church to move forward into all that God has for us in the months and years to follow. Do you do what I do sometimes and survey the scene and the situation of the worldwide body of Jesus Christ, and you see the conflict, the chaos, the challenge? It seems that we stumble and struggle from chaos to chaos, from confusion to confusion, from trouble to trouble. And yet, you wonder, maybe like me, when will it all end? However, church crisis is not a new phenomenon. It has been occurring for years, and I'm sure we all know well, we've heard a phrase that, you know, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, many churches across the world would be getting a letter that would be pretty robust, pretty regular, and pretty reputable. Maybe we are no different, because we're human. We're fallible. We're fragile. We fail at things. We don't necessarily always display the best of Jesus Christ in every aspect and area of our lives. So we're going to turn to one of Paul's letters this morning as we take our way through Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. I have the NIV translation in front of me. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, as follows. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And just by way of context, Paul was writing this letter to the church there probably 3, maybe 4 years after he had last visited them. He himself was in prison in Rome, probably AD 59, maybe AD 50. So we get a little bit of the context to how Paul ultimately decided to pen this letter. But have you ever found in your own life that something or someone has stolen your joy? Do you go through seasons and circumstances that seem to converge, that bring about despair and disappointment, where there should be joy and celebration? That's exactly what Paul has been going through in the words that we've just read. But I believe today, if we can do and demonstrate just one thing, that God is going to break in, break through, and break out in every area of our lives, so the name of Jesus will be lifted up in this church, across this city, and across the nation, and the nations of the world, because he alone is sovereign, he alone is Lord, he alone rules and reigns. But what I love about Paul, as in many, if not all, of his letters, realistically, he's never slow or shy to get straight with it in terms of his encouragement and instruction to us. So we get encouragement in Christ. We get comfort in love. We get have one mind. We get participation with the Holy Spirit. We get even affection. Epaphroditus, only mentioned twice in Scripture, is actually the messenger who brings an extravagant gift from the church in Philippi and the accompanying encouragement to the church that Paul is writing to. Epaphroditus presents really two-pronged focus. He's talking about false teachers that you can read about in Philippians 1, Philippians 3. But what seems to capture Paul's heart here is the potential lack of health and harmony that exists in the church. Disunity, distrust. The ramifications of these attributes is unquantifiable. And yet unity is one of the greatest things that Jesus himself talks about, and yet it appears to be so elusive and so evasive in his church. Let me be very, very clear this morning. There is a big difference between being united and being uniformed. Do not conflate the two. False teachers will try and merge those two things and think by you being uniformed, you're ultimately united. That is not the case. Paul is celebrating their differences. Look around the room. We have many, many differences. We have lots of expressions of gifts, talents, abilities that God has given us. But if we don't have unity, we don't move forward. Paul is clearly writing to all of those who are in Christ. He makes that very, very clear. And so that truth and that reality alone should serve as a primary motivating factor for each and every one of us today in this house to cultivate a culture of unity. But it can only occur under one condition: if every single one of our hearts are set, sealed, and steady for the highest spiritual standard that is found in Jesus Christ and not in anything or anyone else. It can never be attained or maintained if the motivation of our heart is not for this standard. Anything less than that standard will produce dissent, division, disunity, and discord. And we don't have to be hugely spiritually discerning men or women of God to know that division exists across the world. The tragedy that is unfolding in Haiti this morning. Look in the Middle East with all that has happened over the last 6 months. Examine the war in Ukraine for the last 2 years. Look around every part of the world. There is disunity absolutely everywhere. But can I tell you, it cannot exist in the church of Jesus Christ, and it cannot exist in this church. In the name of Jesus, we are meant to be modeling what is the standard for the world, not partaking with the standard of the world. Jesus himself declares in Matthew 12 that a house divided against itself cannot stand. That is not the portion of Kensington Temple, in the name of Jesus Christ. Any division, any disagreements that may exist are best resolved and redeemed by humble hearts that are fully submitted and surrendered to God at all costs and at all times. Which means we need to give up our rights. We need to surrender our privileges. We need to abandon our entitlements. And we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of this church. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is Lord of your marriage. Jesus Christ is Lord of your finances. Jesus Christ is Lord of your ministry. Jesus Christ is Lord of this city. Jesus Christ is Lord of this nation. Jesus Christ is Lord of the whole nations of the world. He does not need our contribution. He needs our willingness and he needs our obedience. We need to step into that truth and that reality and stop tampering with what is ultimately God's purpose and plan. Because your life is never about you. It never has been, and it never will be. And my heart today is that we can set aside personal preferences, individual ambitions, desires and dreams, surrendered, abdicated, abandoned, so that the name of Jesus Christ can be lifted up and glorified, because we are all one body moving in one direction to see the glory of God manifesting, not just in our services, but in our lives, in every area and aspect of our lives. His fingerprint should be all over it, not just on Sundays. Disagreements in the body of Christ are not necessarily terminal. They're always going to happen wherever you have people. What is terminal, and what unfortunately occurs more often than we may care to admit, is where disagreements give way to division. It proves that there is seismic and significant spiritual issues within the church. And you may have opinions on lots and lots of different things, and you're probably not alone. But your opinion cannot trump truth. The truth is that we need to work together as one body, under one authority, to see the glory and the goodness of God come to pass. You will never have lasting, fulfilling, or wholesome joy in your life if you perpetually elevate your own preferences above anything and everyone else. You'll end up bitter, belligerent, and probably a burden to everyone that you know. So let's start in verse 3. Do nothing. Nothing. From selfish ambition or conceit. Paul is really irritating. Because he's an all-in guy. There's never any outs. There's never any opportunities for excuses or explanations or exemptions. Do nothing. Which means whatever you think you can get away with, because it's justified, Pastor Scott. No, it is not. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. The Greek word for conceit better translates your vainglory, your personal preferences, your ambition that the world crafts and cultivates in our hearts and lives each and every day. We're all probably guilty to varying degrees. The irony cannot be lost on us this morning that our consistent conceitedness prevents God's glory from being revered and revealed in our lives, because we are struggling and striving for our own glory as our chief cornerstone. And yet we are called to glorify Jesus. And if you're wondering if I believe it to be true, it is true. Because Paul writes later to his protege, probably his favored son in the faith, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, he talks about godliness existing in the last days. And I'm no prophet about whether we are in the last days. Many say that we are, probably have been for several hundred years. But verses 4 and 5 of 2 Timothy 3 state, people will become swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They may even have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Can I tell you, there is enough of that across the global body of Jesus Christ. We don't need it in this church, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you want any further evidence, read the last three words in verse 5. Paul says, avoid such people. Have nothing to do with them. They're not honoring God. Don't reduce your effort, your energy, your enthusiasm to mere behavioral change, whereby you seek the approval or the appeasement of man. Do not rob God of his glory in your life. God has so much more for you, for me, for this church, for this nation, than what you see before you. Take away your natural eyes. Look in the spiritual realm and see what God is doing. Amen. Second half of verse 3. But in humility, consider others more significant than yourself. Oh boy, how are we doing? What is Paul telling us? He's showing to us, he's highlighting to us that if we can consistently and completely put other people first, instantly, your own personal ambitions, your own agendas, your own preferences, your own ideologies will fall away. It's not about you. The conceitedness in your own heart dissipates and dissolves. because God wants to craft and cultivate humility in your heart. And he knows it's going to be difficult. It's probably even a daunting task for some of us, but that does not make it impossible. With God, all things are possible. What he's looking for is willingness in our hearts to actually embrace humility. Many of you know I love the book of Proverbs, so there can't be a sermon without a proverb in it. Proverb 22, verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Wow. There's a reward for humility. So you don't pursue it in order to attain the reward. It's a natural overflow of you choosing humility. James 4:10, possibly a verse that we're more familiar with. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. A question I've had to ask myself. So I'm not asking a question that I haven't asked myself. So don't get offended. How strong and selfish is your flesh today? Don't run for the door. Remember, you got born again. Your flesh did not. Your flesh does not want humility. It wants to thrive on selfish ambition. It wants to celebrate self. Your flesh will always demand and dictate that respect is necessary and needed in every moment, in every scenario. It will always want to elevate itself in every environment and atmosphere. And yet Paul is being clear. He is modeling to us not just an example or a good example or the best example that he knows of in the moment. He is showing us the best example that could ever be demonstrated to us. Jesus Christ. Humility. And the moment you choose intentionally in your heart to prioritize and prefer others, all of your selfish ambitions and desires dissipate in a beautiful, bountiful expression of God's lavish love for you. Serving others fosters and fuels humility in a very natural, very normal way. And it is vacant and void of any manipulation, any maneuvering, any secrecy, anything that is not godly and healthy, anything that demands control and coercion, it has no place in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. It is birthed about by our thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions being comprehensively submitted to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we know this well. We demolish. We don't just set it aside. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make that obedient to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies you. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him for now and forever. Amen. That's how we're meant to serve. That's what the standard is. That's what God is calling us to. And we're all gifted by God. We've all been given talents, gifts, and resources. But some of us, we need to accept who we are, but we also need to accept who we're not. You are custom made. You didn't come off a conveyor belt. Don't try and be the jack of all trades and try and do everything. Be who God has called you to be. Use everything that God has given to you, and you will see the glory of God, not just in your life, but everywhere you go. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. We are called and commissioned by God to look far beyond ourselves, our goals, our ambitions. This is not an overnight occurrence. You need to practice this, and what you practice, you'll get really, really good at. But we cannot avoid this. We cannot succumb and surrender to our selfish flesh. The word declares in 1 Samuel 15 that God desires obedience over sacrifice. Sometimes you do something until you understand, not because you understand. But as Christians, we calculate. We've got to work it all out before we decide whether something is worth doing, someone is worth engaging with, somebody is worth our time, somebody is worth our effort. Really? If you can find chapter and verse for that, please see me afterwards. I would love to see that. Because if you want to become more like Jesus, you're going to go through the situations that Jesus went through. You can never avoid God's ways of maturing you, assuming that you want to be discipled. That is how you grow in discipleship. Every day, you and I have the power, the potency to choose and embrace the free will, the beautiful free will that God gave us. We get the freedom, we get the flexibility to choose what we want to do, how we want to demonstrate it. But you know what you're not free from is the cost and the consequences of your decisions. And we will all give an account for how we have lived our lives in the light of that infallible truth. So verse 5 tells us how. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What mind is Paul talking about? He's talking about the mind of Christ. He's talking about the heartbeat of God. He's referencing every previous challenge and issue that you may have undertaken in your life that got you to where you are today in your walk with Jesus Christ. And he says it's yours in Christ. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to go somewhere for it. It is yours because you are in Jesus Christ. What? The mindset of Christ, that heart, that posture, that attitude. It's not of this world. It comes exclusively from Jesus Christ. But Paul says, and he knows it, that the flesh will always want to have its way. And so our default position will not be to have the mind of Christ, will not be to put others' interests ahead of our own. But here's the awkward part. We already possess it. So we're not deficient. We're not lacking. We're not void of it. It's not something we attain when we're 50 years saved. It's yours because you're in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life. That's the standard. And I believe we need to move beyond simply having an awareness or an acknowledgement of this marvelous and majestic truth. We need to let it fill and flood our hearts and lives, whereby a tangible and a thorough transformation can occur in our lives. We all need the renewal of the mind. We all need our minds cleansed. We possess it because we're in Christ. But like most things in life, you actually need to utilize them in order for them to fulfill their potential and their purpose. Simply having an awareness, an acknowledgement of it, does not convert to usage. So how do we use it? Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What is Paul telling us here? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Ultimately, heaven is our home, and our conviction and our confidence is in that truth and that reality. But we cannot ignore God's plan and God's purpose for our life whilst we are here on earth. Whilst he was in the form of God, it reminds us ultimately of Jesus in the light of eternity. It reminds us that Jesus is part of the Trinity. It reminds us that he is eternal, that he is also equal to and with God himself. And he lives outside of his creation. He lives outside of time and all that he ultimately created. But what did Jesus do? He did only what he saw his Father do. He made no attempt to supersede the Father. He never attempted to fulfill his own dreams, his own desires. He walked robustly and resolutely in the Father's will, irrespective of the personal cost and consequence to self. That's the standard. We have to be willing, friends, to pay the personal cost and consequence to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, to have the mind like Jesus. And I believe that standard should be admired, appreciated, and applauded by all of us today. Why? Because he sets a standard that's actually achievable for you and for I. But it requires surrender. It requires a heart that decides to relinquish control of every outcome, over every situation, over every problem, over every circumstance, to allow Jesus to rule and reign. So if that's Jesus' standard, how do we actually do it? That's easier said than done. Verses 7 and 8 inform us. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus emptied himself. He surrendered. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not Jesus abdicating his authority. This is Jesus choosing to willingly and willfully set aside his own power, his own position, and his own privileges to serve his Father and humanity. Humility of the highest standard, right there. Right there. The great C.S. Lewis wrote, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Jesus left the glory and the treasure of heaven to come to earth, to empty himself. What better example is there for you and for I today? He moves from a glorious throne at the right hand of the Father to being born in Bethlehem, first century, with all the limitations, all the financial restraints, all the social struggles, without hesitation, without hatred, without hostility, just with humility. He humbled himself. Don't know about you, I'm a 40-year-old man. I've been around enough to know life can humble you. Jesus allowed himself to walk in humility and humbleness. Life has an incredible capacity and ability to humble us. We rarely humble ourselves. Jesus did. He didn't have to. He chose to. He hung on the cross, the epicenter of our Christian faith, taking away the sins of the world, dying naked in front of his own mother, so that humanity could have access to the Father. Humility. What we would have considered humiliation, he considered humility. And so we must not permit ourselves to walk in the flesh, to manufacture or manipulate people or situations, to attempt to bring about our own personal goals and desires. That is not living with the mind of Christ. And I want to tell you here today, there are people in this place, give up your entitlement. Surrender your prejudices. Abandon your unforgiveness. Let go of your bitterness. Be healed from your hurt. Stop walking around as a victim. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, if you choose to be. Man has no plan, no authority over your life. But some of us in here, we've been so wrapped up in politics, position, power, we've lost sight of God. We turn up, we log our time on a Sunday, and we go home, and we live in fight mode. Always having to have my way, always having to be heard, always having to be first, always having to be loudest, always having to have the final say. Really? Seriously? Is this what Jesus came for? Is this what he died for? I believe we need to soften our hearts We need to permission God, all of us, me included, to do some heart surgery in our hearts and lives. Nobody is exempt. Nobody is excluded from this truth. We must heal our hearts and our hearts. We must restore our minds. We must cleanse our hands of all the nonsense that we've engaged and involved in. It has not brought glory to God. And if we want the glory of the latter house to be greater than that of the former, it's going to start with personal revival and personal repentance. It's going to need restoration and reconciliation and the redemptive power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. We need to pursue and practice actually walking in genuine and gentle humility, one with another. And we don't do it because I've said it. We do it because we want to honor God. We want to glorify the Father in and through our lives. We should be celebrating the lives of these precious people. They have found freedom. You are not in a competition with the person next to you. Stop it. Our only competition is our race to the bottom on who can demonstrate humility first, most sincerest, most consistently. Be you. Stop trying to be something or someone that you're not. God didn't call you to be the thing that you are trying to attain and achieve. And the spirit of jealousy needs to be broken off this place. You know, when people get a breakthrough in the house of God, we shouldn't have jealousy. Oh, they got it. What did they do? No! Your testimony's coming. You're seeing God alive and awake, and you're seeing God move, and you should celebrate that. You shouldn't be jealous of it. You should celebrate it. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. Run your race. We're called to soar like eagles, not run around the floor like turkeys. Mindset. Some of us are entangling ourselves in stuff that God has nothing to do with. And we think running around from pillar to post, somehow, somewhere, God is going to be pleased with our effort. He is not. Stop it. I'm going to take it further. You're in a race to the bottom. A race to reflect and radiate the heart of Jesus. You're going to leave this building shortly. And you're going to go out onto the high street. You're going to go into the life of London. And you know, we live in a dying, decaying and destitute world. It's dark, it's depressing. Everywhere you go, there's no good news, seemingly. And yet, they are looking to you and I, how we live our lives. Do we have any hope for humanity? Is there a massive delta between what they may know about God and the Word of God and how we live our lives? The bigger the delta, the less motivation they have to walk through these doors. The less heart, the less courage, the less tenacity they will have to walk through these doors. Because if we can't love and serve one another and walk in humility with one another, if that's what we're communicating, they're not going to want anything to do with it. If we can't love each other, they're looking to see, do we have any credibility? Is there any value in what these people are saying? Do I really want to connect with them? How desperately sad and sorrowful it would be in our own state of spiritual sickness that the world simply turns away from us yet again. There is a better way, the way of Jesus. It's far superior to anything or anyone in this world. And I'm going to be quite blunt, quite brash, probably quite brave as well. There are people in this room. You need to walk across this room after the service, and you need to hug people. I'm not going to call it out. I don't know everything. But I know enough to know that. Relationships need to be reconciled. Friendships that were once flourishing, now seemingly dead and destitute, need to be reborn, rebuilt. Repentance needs to flow into the life of this church. Every single one of us have fallen short. And if you don't believe you have, I can assure you, you have. You just don't recognize it yet. Let go of the offense. Let go of the unforgiveness, the betrayal, the hurt, the disappointment. It is simply not worth holding on to in light of what Paul is saying here. We need to recognize and remember that God alone is sovereign. In many ways, we're all fallible, we're all fragile, but He alone rules and reigns. He alone is Lord of everything, including this church, including our lives, including this nation. And that's not some cheap Christian rhetoric or some Sunday soundbite for you. It is the undiluted, indisputed truth that is birthed in the infallible Word of God and hopefully resides in each and every one of our hearts. Easter is coming in a couple of weeks. The cross, the epicenter of our Christian faith. Jesus, bloody, battered, bruised, beaten, naked, on a cross in front of His own mother. We need fresh revelation. We need new insight. We need to grow and deepen our walk, because I believe some of us here are carrying problems, hurts, anger, bitterness, resentment, and it is destroying your life, and you can't see it, because for some of us, we've been so engrossed and involved in it, you don't know which way is up. You've lost sight of what is ultimately important. Those attitudes need adjusting. Those mindsets need a makeover. The heart postures that are producing problems in your life need cleansing. We need to empty ourselves of ourselves and our self-determined, self-proclaimed entitlement. Only when we are truly empty are we going to walk in humility before the Lord. We strive for humility through surrender and service. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live." And I want to prophesy and proclaim that every single one of us will live and not die because we have the mind of Christ, because we are walking in the humility of Jesus Christ, not the way of the world. Put to death those worldly attitudes. But we need to empty ourselves, to be of one accord, serve Jesus Christ together, celebrate each other's victories, console each other in moments of disappointment and despair. Reflect for a moment. You should take a moment to perhaps bow your head where you are. I'm going to ask you a few questions. And in the privacy and the protection of your own heart, maybe the Holy Spirit will illuminate some answers for you. What are you holding on to today that you have decided and determined is more valuable than becoming like Jesus? What lie have you brought into your heart and mind that you know is a lie, but you wish were true, that you need to let go of today? What deception have you embraced that makes you exempt from being examined by God? That you're somehow not required to live the way that I've just described? Maybe because of the frequency of the betrayals, the depth of your pain, the totality of your sorrow and sadness, that somehow gives you a get out of jail free card. because I've discovered and I'm still discovering that whatever you consider and believe to be valuable, you will find is utterly worthless. The moment we get to heaven, we stand before our Lord and Savior, I think embarrassment will give way for the things that we've fought over, the attitudes that we've adopted, the mindsets that we've lived. If I just had this, if that just occurred, somehow, some way, everything would be better. Jesus showed us a better way. He emptied himself. He demonstrated humility, the highest standard. He was obedient up to death on a cross.